in the 17th chapter of John, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Okay, those are the words leading up to this. And this is life, or eternal life. This is life, eternal life. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Wonderful. Wonderful that they should know him, whose ways are past finding out, who is beyond comprehension, who spoke the word and created everything that exists from nothing. And eternal life is to know that one. And Daniel said, in the 11th chapter of Daniel, he prophesied and said, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. I think it's the 32nd verse of the 11th chapter. But anyway, so here is this God that is beyond comprehension. And somehow a people are going to be able to know him. A God that hides himself. Someone who insists that we get to know him if you want eternal life. Well, anyway, I don't think that we have even as yet a foggy clue as to what it means to know God. And I'm going to get off into something this morning. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is the chapter that anti-tongues people believe it should not be in the Bible. There is no... I know this for a fact. I have heard this said. I've heard it by people like McGee. I can't think of his first name, but... J. Vernon McGee. Yeah. And... And he said, I used to listen to the guy. And he said that the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians was a mistake. It should not be in the Bible. You know what? The poor guy is passed on and they still listen to him. But if I could update him. This is one of the most important settings in the entire Bible. And I'm going to tell you why. And this is all revelation. This is all what is happening to us in the little white room. What's happening to us as a result of God's mercy and grace and revelation that he wants us to have. We can know him. But we're not going to know him like we think. We're not going to create an image of God. It says don't make any graven images. You know why God doesn't want any graven images? It is impossible to describe him. It is beyond human ability to bring forth an image of God of some kind. Even though they have this image of this long, white-haired, long fellow looks like us. Set it up, and is whatever. This is God. It's not God. And when Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, they didn't see a man or a flesh that was God. They saw something else. And if we look at the next verse chapter 14:10 of John, it says, the Father that lives in me, he's the one doing the works. You know what I mean? So he's given the scripture, he's given an understanding of what he just said, but nobody pays any attention to the next verse. You want to just dwell on the one that agrees with your doctrine. And so here is this God who is beyond comprehension. He's right here. He's all around us. And knows our thoughts, knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. You can't get away with anything. You know, he's not mocked. And he's spirit. Beyond our understanding. Okay. And so what does he do? He does things, foolish things, to confound the wisest people that are on earth.
Yes, he does.
The wisest, the smartest, the most intelligent.
Where are you, Jim?
Huh?
What chapter verse?
Chapter 1 Corinthians 14.
And verse?
No, I haven't come to that yet.
Oh, okay.
No, I'll get there. Yeah, no, I'm just talking. So anyway, in the Romans, I think the first chapter, it says that he chooses foolish things to confound the wise. But anyway, I'm just saying that this is who he is. So he purposely confuses the wisest of us. Now, I shouldn't even say us. I mean, just the wisest. And so people are trying to understand him. And there's people say, oh, I know God. You know, you say, get to know God. Oh, I know God. And I'm thinking, tell me about him. Because I don't. And so here is this awesome God. Now, it tells us, you remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, 24? And he says, the hour is coming, is now here, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Have you been doing that? We're just starting to get a glimpse of truth. Or how about in spirit? Are you doing that? A lot of people think they are. Let's turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Follow after charity, first verse, love, make love your goal, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Well, for your information, I looked up the word prophet in the dictionary, and that's the best place I know to get any kind of a natural interpretation of it. And what it is, it's one who speaks the word of God. And they didn't mean speak this word necessarily. They just mean that one that speaks for God, speaks God's word. Well, that's just, if you speak this, you're speaking for God. And prophecy. And so then in verse 2. Okay, now listen. We've got three or four different kinds of tongues. And people, they try to put all of these in one category. That's why the fundamentals get messed up over the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Because he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now listen, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Okay, you know what we're talking about here in the second verse? We're talking about the gift of tongues in the church in operation. He's speaking mysteries. He's speaking unto God. God is the one that gives the interpretation. And to prove what I just said, verse 3 supports what I'm saying. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Okay? Now we're going to switch.
I'll tell you a funny thing. When we came back from Seattle, Don Burnett taught a lot on the gift of tongues and receiving the Holy Spirit. He taught a lot on it, and a lot of it was good teaching. And when we moved back from Seattle, having only been out there a few years, you know, and we got into a Pentecostal church where people had been, a lot of them had been speaking in tongues longer than I was alive, okay? And this Pastor Davis had left, and then this Kelsey Griffith was the new pastor under him. And he asked me if I would teach a Bible study on speaking in tongues, on the gift, on this gift. And I was kind of dumbfounded because this is an old, old Pentecostal church. I discovered that most of these people hadn't received the Holy Spirit, and that there were only several people in the whole church that could still speak in tongues. That's a Pentecostal church. Let me tell you something. And I know that Pablo has kind of battled this thing a little bit, but Pablo, I don't know how it is, but people get filled with the Holy Spirit before they speak in tongues. And Pablo demonstrates all the evidence of it. And so, but anyway, talk about ironic things. Here I am teaching this thing. I'm brand new. This church had never been taught what they got. Are you following me? Let me tell you the next thing. This church here has never been taught what we got. I have not even understood what we got. But because I'm just shaken. My legs are trembling. I can feel the Spirit on me so strong at the moment. I collapsed one time on the Spirit up here behind the pulpit, and Steve Fay came up to help me. Does anybody remember that? He fell right on top of me because the Spirit was so strong, and this is what happened. I could feel the Spirit all over me. And but anyway, we have not been taught. You know why? Because we didn't know. We didn't understand, and we're just now starting to understand something. This is a wonderful time for us. Verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Charlie and I were talking about, we're just starting to understand that, aren't we? We're just starting to understand what happens. But he that prophesies edifies the church. But that doesn't sound like verse 2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. In the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And here it says, but he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And so, is it important to be edified yourself?
It is.
That's not the same thing. Is it the same tongues? I don't have a clue. But I began to understand. Now, in the 5th verse, Paul said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Now, we're not talking about the edification tongues because it switched. And that's what confuses the fundamentals. But rather, he said, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but I would rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Unless somebody interprets. What is that? What happens then? The value becomes the same. Tongues becomes equal to prophecy if there's an interpretation. That the church may receive edifying, so the church may benefit from it. And so anyway, I'm going to skip over here. Verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret.
And this, it's taken me so long to get this verse, and it's right here in front of me all this time. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. People don't even know they have a spirit. A lot of people. They confuse it with their soul. We are body, soul, and spirit. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Why? Why am I going to do this? Because I need desperately to be edified. Otherwise, verse 16, when you bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you said? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Verse 18. When Paul was prayed for by Ananias in the book of Acts, and he laid his hands on him, and his eyes were opened, and the scales fell off his eyes, and he regained his sight. I think Ananias said, I have been called to pray for you that you might receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's what it said. Now, I'm not sure. I could be wrong. But he never spoke in tongues. Did he speak in tongues? Right then, it doesn't say. But in the other cases, it does. I don't think he did. But verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues a little bit. What? I speak with tongues more than all of you. So the apostles of the Gentiles is telling us that he did one of these foolish things as seen by the fundamentals more than that anybody else did. Are you following me? How crazy it gets? And yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words worth my understanding. Whatever. Okay, verse 21. In the law it is written, this is back in Isaiah 28, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all of this they will not hear me. Wherefore, in verse 22, and this is another aspect of tongues. Tongues is a multi-purpose functional thing. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe not, but to them that believe. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Okay. Those are the basic things. Now, there's a lot of other things in here, but there's something that we need to understand. God is beyond our comprehension. Even though it says eternal life is to know the only true God, it's impossible. That's why Jesus says, no man knows the Father except the Son, and whomsoever the Son will reveal him to. It's impossible to know him. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sins, for we know not that what we should pray for as we ought. We don't? For we know not how to pray as we should, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind. Are you following this?
I follow.
He that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I started to get it. I'm starting to understand this. I had to become 81 before I did, but I'm starting to understand it. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So let me take off on this. God is so awesome. And Jesus says, the hour is coming when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Guess what? There's hardly anybody anywhere doing that. Either one, either truth or in spirit. Because the in spirit part is a revelation area, and we're just starting to get it. We haven't done it either. God is so awesome that he knows that Keith Gunn, if I was the greatest Christian ever, and I had, no, I said if, still could not worship him to satisfy him. That's the point I'm trying to make. The greatest one ever could not worship God to satisfy his desires. And so here's who God is. I can see it in the scriptures. I mean, give me more time than this today. But what God does to help us in our infirmities, he helps us by us speaking with tongues so he can worship himself through us without us being able to be the one that actually is doing it with mindsets. So I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. What does that mean? That means there's a separation. So you understand, you do the best you can with your understanding. But there's also the realm of the Spirit, which is what? Praying in tongues. The hour is coming when true worshipers will do this. I think we've done pretty good without it. But God is going to open up an area of understanding and help us. I have recognized that finally, speaking in tongues, and it's been an edifying, unbelievable experience, and it's happened just in the last few weeks. And I began to recognize that God himself is taking my tongue and he's worshiping himself the way he wants to be worshiped, because I am not able to. Have I said it so it makes sense? And so we have tons of people that speak in tongues and don't have a clue what they got. You know why? Because they've never taken the scriptures and listened and listened and listened and listened and listened and let the Holy Spirit begin to unravel this for people. You are blessed. You are blessed. God is blessing you. Is it any wonder then that Psalms 1 begins by saying, blessed is the man. And even though it says it walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the sinner, or I know what it is. I'm not too far off here.
You're close.
Or something about the scornful. But anyway, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. Not a like. A delight, his main delight, his great delight, his big delight is in the Word of God. And on this Word does he meditate day and night. And if God blesses them, what is he going to do? He's going to show them things like what we're just beginning to get. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Did you follow me?
Yes.
Am I excited?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was in Corinthians also. So it's a good testament. I don't know if you might accept this or not, but this has been brought before from this pulpit. It's just that it probably didn't register all of it like it may be today. You know, because I'm not going to say any more than that. I'm just going to give, if I may, my little, what I feel is an interpretation or whatever of that setting of scripture in 14. You know, when it says, he who prophesies, well, I don't know if you got that, but that's speaking in the language that is common to us. That's speaking for us in English. So, and so that's why it says later on, tongues, when there's, if somebody walked in and we were all standing here and we were just all just speaking in tongues, it says they would be confused. But if they come in and one is prophesying and another's prophesying, it says it will go in and convict them and bring them to the Lord. Because they can hear with understanding. And the Lord puts the understanding there. So, and when it says, you know, when one interprets, that's because then it's brought in English. And that's when it's not edifying you. That's when God wants to edify the church. Because he lets known what wasn't known to be heard. So you need both, you know. And so not knowing that Keith was going to bring all that, I was looking at chapter 12. And we've discussed how, yeah, miracles are good and all, you know, and healings, but, you know, we don't want to rely on them. And it's true. First, you want to be grounded in the Word. But now my question is, then why is chapter 12 there where it says the body should have all these gifts? And so if we're coming into a place where God's beginning to reveal himself to us and we're getting to know him, then he wants, because, see, the body's not complete unless everyone is operating in different gifts that God has given. Because that's when everything, the church is being edified. It's operating as one body. And all are benefited from it. And no one's greater than another one. In fact, it says, those of the lesser parts, we give more credit or whatever to, you know, more glory to those of lesser parts. So what is, you know, so it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit. So, God wants to have a manifestation of the Spirit. Is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith. You know, some people can have a greater operation of faith than others. because God's chosen them to do that, and he's given them that gift. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So God wants healings. To another, the working of miracles. He wants miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, which we've mentioned that we need to know if we're going to pray against demonic forces. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. You know, I don't know if you've done it, but I know I've prayed in a lot of different tongues. I don't know, right? Yeah, you can just, at different times. And then it says, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. So, you know, we kind of, I know, well, years ago, and when I, not long after I got filled with the Spirit and stuff, and I ended up, I ended up visiting some, what's the businessman's full gospel. And we go and they give a little thing. Then we go down in the basement so that we could all pray freely. And I remember I felt, you know, moved to speak in tongues. And I did, hoping that there would be an interpretation. Otherwise, it didn't mean anything, you know. And nothing happened. Well, later on, I was with Mike Morrow and stuff. And he goes, you know, I know the Lord was laying it on my heart to interpret, and I didn't do it. So anyway, so we're going to have to step out in that area to sometimes. So sometimes somebody's going to say, I'm speaking tongues, and maybe there's not going to be an interpretation. Well, maybe we can explain that if there were visitors. But so, I know I've mentioned this before. So I believe we got to start being sensitive in the fact that you don't want to just be walking around praying in tongues when we're in a service. Unless you're praying that there be an interpretation. You know? Otherwise, it's a mystery, right? And it's to edify, just like he said. And believe me, I know in the last few weeks, I know that's happening also. Because I have prayed more in tongues probably in the last month or two than I don't know when, you know. It's kind of like my safeguard. It's kind of like if I am a little dry, this will help me, you know. Because something will be done, you know. He didn't give it just for the heck of it, you know. Every time it's spoken, something's happening, you know. So, and I want to correct, I said something last week that after I kind of went home, I thought maybe I shouldn't have made this kind of a blanket statement. I said, well, if you have to really want the gift, you know, to get it. Well, you know, when Peter went and visited Cornelius, they didn't know what they were going to get. And they got the whole thing. They got the Word of God in truth, they got the gospel, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I stand a little corrected in that regard, and it kind of would, I didn't want it to bring condemnation if, you know, by the fact that telling someone maybe they're not seeking it enough, you know, that's between each individual and God, but prophesying, see, why it's so important is that's always being spoken in a language that can be understood. Of course, it still needs the Spirit if it's speaking truth for the person to hear truth. You know, even then, you have to have the Spirit giving revelation, you know. But that's why Paul says, I could stand here right now and speak in tongues for the next half hour. But I could say five words that would mean more to you than that half hour, you know. If it's in the understanding, which when Paul says understanding, it's speaking by the Spirit, but in the language that's understood, because it's anointed, you know. So, yeah, it's See, and the fact that God is beginning to speak of this means there's a reason, isn't it? He wants it to start being manifested. He wants us to start maybe stepping out a little bit, you know, or be open. And so, you know, and the crazy part is, and it says it in here, that even if you're at home possibly praying in the tongues, you should ask for an interpretation. Because God might prophesy to you through you. Because it's something that's needed to be heard. When prophecy is spoken, it's something that it's important and it's to be heard, you know, and hopefully understood. Maybe not right at first, but it will be understood. That prophecy got kind of misused a lot in the years past. Because everyone thought it was projecting something in the future and telling somebody what their ministry might be and all that. Prophecy is speaking, like Keith said, the word of God. Now, it may do some of that other, but that's not the emphasis. Prophecy is bringing the truth of God, you know. And it's not just, you know, because a lot of that stuff, I know when it came, now that I look back, was a little bit of the emotions of men and women, humans, being brought, you know. And Keith talks about it, the one time where they stood, we had visiting people, evangelists and whatever here, and they stood, made Keith look like, oh, and he knew that was a bunch of baloney. You know, they were just trying to edify the pastor of the church to try to make it look like you got to conform under this leadership. And in a wrong way. You know, it was in the way that we came out of because of Seattle. You know, I mean, that you put all this emphasis on one person. That's not where it's at. It doesn't say that in the Word. It says, elect elders throughout all the churches. You know. Because there's not supposed to be just one. Because that's why it says the prophets the prophets are to be judged by the prophets.
Right.
Yeah. So, you know, so it keeps everything in line. But, yeah, isn't that, it's kind of funny that all of a sudden, I don't know about the rest of you, but why all of a sudden I'm praying in tongues way more than I used to, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's because I know I need it. I need edification. I've always kind of felt that. I used to, for years, all the time, when there was dry periods, I always tried to pray in tongues, because what that did to me, it always confirmed to me that there was a God, the Father, who had given me this thing that I didn't have any doing in getting, and had this phenomenal thing. I mean, I don't know, you, but certain times I've sat and just listened to myself speaking and went, that's just incredible. How this is just all rolling out of my mouth and I have nothing to do with it. Tell me that's not a miracle, you know? And it's not from the devil, you know? And a long time ago, too, that scripture jumped out that, you know, and it says, well, God, would you give your child a snake or something instead of a fish or a rock or, you know? So why would your father do that? You know? He wouldn't. And he doesn't. You know? That's all the workings of the enemy to try to take away, to not let people have this thing. He knows it's dangerous because he can't understand it for sure. You know? And sometimes when it says, you know, well, the devil knows the word of God sometimes better than us, I say that's not true. The devil knows the word on the page maybe better than the rest of us. But if it says he's in darkness, he's a liar, he does not have the truth. So all he does is try to dress up, interpret it in his own way, and convince other people to think the same way. He doesn't have the truth. And if he sees anything, all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's something I didn't know. They've got it. You know, I'm in trouble. You know, the ranks are going to feel this. You know, his ranks. So, You know, when we war against spirits and powers and principalities in the heavens, it's important. And I can see now how some of that, well, I can't see what's taking place, but I can see how there's an effect in that realm that's going to, sooner or later, it's going to come tumbling down, you know? And the sad part, though, is that hundreds, thousands, millions of people are going to go down with it because they didn't have a love for the truth. And some of them don't even know it. You know, when I was reading that around 12 there, it pre-emphasizes it, I think, in 10 or so, by the fact of why do you get this? Only because the Spirit has to give it to you, but you have to want the Spirit to give it to you. You have to humble yourself because you don't know. You're wrong in areas, and people got to admit that in the church. You know, and that's why if the Spirit doesn't give it, yeah, you're not going to see or hear what's being said that if it's truth. So then you shouldn't be defensive. You should fall on your face and confess that you don't have it and you want it, you know. But most people are not going to do that, which is the sad part, you know. They're going to stand their ground. They're going to stand on their doctrines, false doctrines. You know, men, doctrines of men. And as I've been going through and catching different scenarios, you know, it's like I could see that all this stuff was starting. You know, it wasn't happening. The Trinity part wasn't happening with the Jews that didn't want to have the full truth. That came with the Gentiles. But that was happening at the same time. You know, when all these regions were being reached, because that's what Paul, when he says, there are many gods and many lords. And I think he's talking to the Corinthians at the time. Many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were out. See, that he knew that it was going to be hard for them to get away from these multiple God things, Zeus and all that from heaven. You know, when I've been seeing some, just to pass time watching a movie on TV, and they got Zeus and everybody. And they portray him in the movies just as if he's God the Father, and then that gives power to a human on earth who's a half-god and whatever. You know, all of that is the enemy trying to confuse it all for people, you know? And trying to make it look like, oh yeah, you can have more than one God. Well, not before the one God you can't, you know, because he'll strike it down, you know. So, glory. So, this is getting to be kind of an interesting, exciting time, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Last week, Joanne got up and I don't know where she had heard this, but reported that there was some medical doctor at Oral Roberts University who did a study and found that speaking in tongues boosts your immunity system like 30 or 40%. You know? And that's been on my mind some this week. You know, we don't speak in tongues for some natural benefit. That's not the reason we do it. And yet, a minor aspect of the good things that God does is the benefit, you know, the benefits of the natural that you get. It's maybe just a mere shadow of whatever is going on, but it is some kind of natural indication that of the benefits of these things. And I tell you, if you're feeling sick, speak in tongues, for crying out loud. Speak in tongues. You know? Boost your immunity system by 30, 40%. Yeah, speak in tongues. Beats antibiotic, as far as I'm concerned. But totally aside from that, yes, speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. get that horse out of the stable and get on that thing and go for a ride. You know, gallop. Gallop in the spirit. Do it often. Do it often. Do it often. You know, I'm talking to myself too, of course. You know. I was out walking my dogs here this week and was doing that, you know, talking, you know. I'm off where nobody can hears me, which helps. You know. But oh boy, the boost that I got! Ah, my! Why wouldn't you do that? We just don't want to be robbed by the enemy, and I think we give him a foothold in that area, and he takes advantage of it. Get on that horse and ride it, is what I say. Get on the horse and ride it. And by that same token, you know, there's been talk, Keith was talking about, he's had this pain in his wrist, his hand there, for going on a year, and he didn't, you know, with bone cancer, what's going on there? But he prayed. He wanted healing on that place, and he prayed, and lo and behold, hey, the pain was all gone. You know? And it occurred to me, you know, healing is the children's bread.
Yes, it is.
You know? In the same tongues is like that too. It is bread. And imagine some person famishing at a table with food right in front of them and they're not eating that. You know what? That's crazy. That's just crazy to not take that bread and eat it. We've had several testimonies here recently of people, Pablo's testimony, certainly, and others too, of, I want this pain to go away. Lord, I want to be healed. And he does it. He does it. He's not a stingy God. You know, he just is not a stingy God. Foolish of us not to seek that bread that belongs to us. Very foolish of us not to do that. Speaking of which, I have a pain in my back. Same as my wife has a pain in her back. I told her same side as she got too. I think maybe I got sympathetic backache, you know. But I want to get prayed for that here today. And I think my wife would like to be prayed for her pain in her back too. We're going to be taking a trip here, and it'd be nice to do it without pains in our backs. So, you know. One more thing before I get out. I was praying down here this morning, and I was thinking about boats in low tide. We're not by the ocean around here, so we don't have experience with it. But if there's a bunch of boats in a harbor, and depending on some in the harbor, I suppose. But if the tide goes out and they're sitting on the ground, They're just all a jumble, and those things are not going to get moved, and it's just a mess, you know, just a big mess. And if you were inclined to do something about the mess, you just couldn't do it. You wouldn't be able to do it. Couldn't do it. You know, nothing. You try to move that boat, it's not moving, it's stuck in the mud, you know. The high tide comes. The tide comes in, picks those boats up, and your problem is all taken care of. You know, they're sitting, you just boom around, and you know, the high tide solves a problem that just is not going to get solved otherwise. Not going to get solved. And in that same way, the Spirit of God, when the tide comes in, is just going to take care of all these problems that are just cannot be fixed. Problems that, hey, there's no way of getting that fixed up. The Spirit of the Lord comes there, just all, you just don't have a problem anymore. It's all squared away. And I take heart in that. I take heart in the fact that when the Spirit comes, when the tide comes in, Well, the messes, they just won't be a mess anymore. It'll all be squared away. Mm-hmm.
The last few weeks, 4 weeks, you know, I've been trying to speak in tongues, and you know, when I'm alone, especially, you know, I've been speaking in tongues, not every day, I don't think, but I'm doing this. It's happening, I think the biggest problem was that I was looking for something, but I didn't know exactly what I was looking for. And that's why I had all these little speeches the last couple of weeks on faith, you know, because it's just a faith thing. And faith is, you know, it's faith, you know. You don't see it come, you know, you don't touch it, you don't. So anyways, and like Charlie said, you know, I just do more often. And I try to when, you know, at night, you know, I try, you know, I'm sleeping, you know, praying. Anyways, last week we prayed for I've been going to the bathroom, I'm not exaggerating, at least 3 times a night. I'm going to say sometimes 6 times. So sleeping is horrible. It's horrible sleep. But starting Sunday night, I've been sleeping through the night, until, you know, like 6:30 in the morning, which is how I would imagine that's normal, you know. And so that's answer prayer right there, and because, you know, okay, you know, believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But that was some quick thing, you know, quick recovery. So I'm thankful for that. However, I do know that I have you know, I gotta say also, you know, we prayed about it, but at the same time, I've been starting to take this natural supplement because I've been taking another supplement that didn't make a difference, and I took this other one, and prayer and supplement, I don't know. Regardless, you know, God showed me, you know, God is all God. Anyways, I learned this is not super important, but I learned that your enlarged prostate is a hormonal issue. All the stuff that is in the food, all of a sudden you have make less testosterone or whatever it is. It's just a hormonal thing. I need to balance that with. Anyways, so I've been able to sleep all night, which is it's huge. And but when we pray for Charlie, I'll also like pray because I know that I got a little bit some. It's uncomfortable when I sit a little bit. You know, is there this? I know this is an enlarged prostate, so. So the recovering is in progress, but you know, obviously because I'm not sleeping. I mean, I am sleeping. I'm sad. I'm not waking up at night. So I like to pray for that. And also, real quick, super short. You know, it says resist the devil and he'll flee. And all of a sudden, I got a picture of fleeing. Because to flee is not like to walk away when you, that's not fleeing. To flee is like you know, quickly, you know what I mean? So, you know, as hunters or anyone in Wisconsin, when you see a deer, he's gone right now. And when you resist the devil, with resisting the devil is such a powerful thing that he has to flee. You know what I mean? He just doesn't, you know. It's resisting the devil is a powerful tool, you know. Anyways, again, like I said 100 times, you know, to resist the devil is to do God's word. If you do what God tells you to do, is how you resist the devil. Also, you know, we pray for Charlie. We pray for my thing. Now, Dominic, I don't know that he's going to be here next weekend. So, you know, let's lay hands on him that, you know, he's, you know, that he has a good college life. And, you know, it looks like fun. We went to the university and it's fun. It looks like a lot of fun. You know, just pray that the devil, you know, flees from him. We'll pray that he stays with the scriptures that, you know, because he's a man now. I mean, it's between him and God, you know. So we'll pray. You know, we all pray for our kids. I mean, Keith is 80 and Dale is 60. You know, but he's his kid. You still pray for him. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter how old he is. So you pray for your kids. So I like to pray that, you know, the obvious prayer. So.
Just a quick comment, Courtney. So, just a second. I just want to say that my wife and I do argue, but we argue over which one loves the other one the most. And I would like to say that if there was a contest or there was anything as to which any man that loved his son-in-law the most, it would have to be me. Mm. Pablo, I love you.
What a sweetheart.
Couple comments on what's been brought this morning. I think we have one of those interesting things with the English language with the word know. You can know someone, and then you know someone, and they are not the same thing. I met someone, I know them. I know on Tuesday at 3 o'clock that this person gets into the scriptures because they love the Lord and they are diligently seeking Him. I know that person. So when it says you must, you know, to know the Lord, it's talking about the latter, not the former. Second thought that came to me is knowledge and truth. Knowledge isn't exactly truth. We say knowledge can get you to truth. Knowledge by itself is not truth. I submit. Knowledge with the Spirit of God is truth. The devil has knowledge. The devil has probably more knowledge than we do about the Word, yet the devil didn't have the truth of who is God. How could that be if you say knowledge is truth? I think that there's a layer there that you have to understand. I have a little bit of a personal testimony. People have come up to me in the last couple of weeks and asked, you know, how's it going? It's changing your life. So I'm gonna tell a story on myself to just help explain this. I pretty much have viewed speed limits as suggestions through my life. And because I'm a reasoning type of guy, I always said a speed limit number is posted for the average person. It has to take into account the 16-year-old who doesn't know what he's doing and the 85-year-old who shouldn't be driving anymore, and we decide that 25 is the right number. Those of us who've got wisdom and physical agility and reflexes, that number is really artificially low. So I always said to myself, well, if an 85-year-old can drive this road at 40, you know, I'm probably good at 55, and I'm at least safe. Because that's what I wanted, and I could justify that in my mind. Speeding is still sin, but it's, you know, I was okay with it. I could make it work in my mind. This past couple of weeks, the reverse of that has happened to me. I've gotten to experience the difference between a 22-year-old typing on a keyboard and grandpa typing on the keyboard at exactly the same time. You're like, how come they're so much faster than I am? And I go, yeah. So I get it. You know, there are certain things that I can't do like I used to be able to do, or as quick as someone who's significantly younger than me. What that's done for me is kind of point out some of the self-serving flaws of logic I've had and how I look at things. But it's made me humble. And I've been telling people that I've been chasing humility the last couple of weeks, because it's been clear to me that while I may think I know, or I think I can, you know, I can certainly see that I am not leading the way, you know, and yet that's okay. Even in our walk, you can tell me I missed it somewhere, but I see no bonus points for being the first one through the gate. The only thing I see is there's a lot of good if you get through the gate. First one in or last one in is good. Not in is bad. So there's no sense in being competitive to get there. Now, that kind of jumps against some previous teachings about first and bride company, and I'm not trying to draw that exact parallel. I'm just simply saying making it through the narrow gate on the straight path is really all I have to be worried about. So it's okay that I'm not the first, just as long as I'm not. And that sort of helped me a little bit, thinking about my current situation. Finally, talking about praying in tongues, and I agree with everything that's been brought. My own stance on that has always been, I don't know what I need to be saying to my Father in order for Him to be meeting my need. In fact, I think if I put my brain engaged and try to decide what I need to say to the Father to help me with this, you know, I'm going to get it wrong. Jesus even infers that. So, whether it's dry times or whatever, I pray in tongues because I want the Spirit to work effectively. And I want to take me as far as I can out of that, because I tend to try and bring me in too much. And, you know, if I've learned anything over the last 2 decades, the Word tells me the more I recognize who He is and who I am, and the more I come to Him wanting to learn instead of wanting to tell Him, or wanting to thank Him for all my understanding that I have of Him, I'm better off coming to Him saying, Lord, what do I need to know today? What am I not getting that I need to get? Because our Father will give us what we need if we keep our heart right and open to Him. And the best way to do that is to be chasing humility.
I just want to make a little comment about, well, first of all, I just want to make a little comment about your testimony last weekend, Pablo. It turned out to be a revelation for me, and I'm thankful that you got up and did that. I'm talking about Where you were talking, where you illustrated in about the guy that Jesus healed, or the boy, where the Spirit came upon him? You got it? Okay. Well, this week, I kind of saw that in action, you know, and it was kind of a... For anybody on the tape or CD or... No, wait a minute. We're in the 2000s. That would be digital. Anyways, for anybody listening, Pablo had a testimony about Jesus healing this guy's son, and the guy said, well, there's a spirit that comes upon him, and he does this and that, and it's just terrible, and it's been on him, you know, ever since he was a little kid. And Jesus expressed a little, you know, disgust with faithlessness or whatever. But the point of Pablo's testimony was that the spirit was not residing in the boy. Instead, it was, you know, kind of standoff or whatever, and it would come upon him during certain times, you know. And how that related to our tactics and strategy and deliverance, you know. And I thought about it, you know, I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, are you just splitting hairs a little bit? But, you know, as I was praying in tongues, the Spirit kind of spoke to me, you know. And he pointed out instances in my own life where spirits came upon me, and they didn't reside in me, but they came upon me, you know, and they saw an opportunity in weakness or whatever, or in stupidity or deception, whatever it was, they saw an opportunity to get a hold of me and use me, you know, to their advantage, not to mine. And I was like, wow, man, is that for real? Well, I was listening to the Word of God later on, and I came to the part where Judas betrays Jesus. And I realized Pablo, you're exactly right. I mean, that's revelation from God by the Spirit. The devil came upon Judas. Judas didn't have the devil dwelling in him. You know, he didn't need deliverance from Satan, you know, from the get-go. There was a time and a place where Judas was in the right spot. He manifested the right type of weakness, and Satan entered into him. I mean, that was probably the only time in his life when Satan actually entered into him. I don't think he had much to do with him before that, really. But he saw an opportunity. And I just want to point out that's kind of the enemy's strategy. He stands off. I mean, it explained a lot in my personal life, you know, where I've kind of wondered. I thought, do I need deliverance from this? I mean, it's such a powerful thing that tries to come upon me. I really got to make an effort to fight it, you know. And, you know, do I need deliverance? Is this thing living in me? This has been in me all my life. And when I thought about Pablo's testimony and the scriptures and everything, it started to make sense, you know. No, I probably don't need deliverance from it, but I need strength, and I need to strengthen those parts of me so that thing can't come. When the next time it comes back, it ain't going to be able to take advantage of me. This is what I'm trying to say. But anyway, I was talking to Keith yesterday, and I made the comment that, you know, we're one of the only creatures that is created to develop. When God created the angels, you know, they don't change very much. I mean, they change insofar as they do His will, you know. When they manifest on earth before you, you know, they might have a jacket on or, you know, speak English or whatever, but they don't develop, you know, they don't become more. I mean, they're just like they are, and they've always been that way, and they'll always be that way. When He creates us, on the other hand, and it's proven out by the scriptures, we're expected to grow. We're expected to become more than what we were before. We're expected to become more. We're expected to grow. We're expected to mature. That's right. I mean, Jesus was created, right? Right? Nobody in here is going to argue with me. You better not. you know, he was created as a baby. I mean, and he was in the manger. He didn't have the fullness of the Spirit then. He didn't even know how to talk. You know, he was like you and me. And he got bigger. He wasn't a full-grown man. You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't have to go through this with you. You know what I'm saying? He got bigger and bigger, and he understood more and more, and he learned how to talk, and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Supernatural stuff was going on with him when he was a kid, you know. 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem, started talking to the doctors of the law and listening to them, if you read it really close. He was conversing with them. You know, there was back and forth going on. He wasn't just, well, everything you guys are saying is wrong and this is how it is, you know. No, there was discussion there. And there was questions on both sides. You know, he had questions for them, and he had answers for them too. You know, he wanted to know what they thought and so forth. And my point is that he was developing. He was becoming more than what he was, you know, the day before, the year before, etc. And then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And even then, the scripture says he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Well, he was full of the Spirit. What do you mean? He was fully complete. He was mature. No, he wasn't. That's not how the scriptures talk about him. And it's not how it talks about us either. And this thing that you got, that we're on about the tongues and everything, that's just another aspect of the same thing. It's development. You know, Pablo and Ken and Charlie and, you know, Keith and everybody, you get up here. I know you've been speaking in tongues. You don't have to tell me that. It shows. It does. It really shows. I can tell something's going on. I know something's going on. I mean, even if you tried to keep it a secret, you wouldn't be able to keep it a secret from me because I can see it happening right before my eyes. And that's a really good, that's an encouraging, edifying thing. I like that, you know. I'm like, right on, bro. You know, keep going. Do it, you know. I want to see that happen. I really do. Well, anyways, I was reading in, Keith was talking about, you know, 1 Corinthians 14 yesterday. And I said, well, you know, I didn't think of it before, but after speaking to him, when I went home, I started reading it. And I read it over and over and over. But the thing that stood out to me, one of the things that really stood out to me that I think is important to us that we need to remember, because it keeps us back, it keeps us on point, you know. We are natural people, and it's really nice to have spiritual revelation and understanding and all that, but we do have a purpose here, you know, and God has a purpose in what he's doing with us, you know, especially where tongues are concerned. 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's I'll start in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? You know, so Paul is saying, you know, don't make them think that you're crazy, you know. They probably already do. They just want to see a good show or whatever. But don't, you know, try to keep the crazy down, you know, dial it back. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, he's talking about prophecy now. You know, in our case, that would be if an unbeliever walks in, we're speaking English, you know, or Spanish in Pablo's case, and Dominic's now, I guess. But, you know, we're speaking a language that they can understand. He doesn't believe, or one unlearned, listen to this, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And in verse 25 it says, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. That's pretty deep. You know, I remember reading this before when I was first saved, and it really scared me. And I thought, you know, because this is before I had the Spirit, but I mean, it really scared me because I thought, holy cow, man, if I go into a Spirit-filled church and all these people just kind of spiritually sense who I am, they're going to put all my sins on a billboard, you know? I mean, everybody's going to know everything about me, and I don't want that, you know? I mean, it was scary. It really was. I don't want my heart to be thrown open to everybody. I didn't then, and I guess I don't now. But it's not as big of a deal as it was because God does what he does, you know? He really, when he showed me the vision or the visualization of me, when I asked him what I look like in the spirit, you know, and I had all these vain imaginings, and then he shows me a dude that's covered with blood, my initial reaction was like, Lord, that's disgusting. Are you kidding me? That's what I look like? And I didn't get it at first, you know. I really, my natural mind just went, wait a minute now, this is getting weird, you know. But I had to think about it, and I had to, you know, give way to my spiritual mind, and I had to receive it, you know, by faith. And gradually I started to understand that I'm covered with that blood continuously, and it's my best friend. That blood protects me. You know, there's times when I love the blood, you know, because it keeps my sins from God. There's other times when I call it my blood armor, because that forgiveness enables me to stand against the devil and against the demons and against anything in this natural world. With me coming out on top, you know? It's my blood armor, you know? As long as I believe that this guy died for me and that his blood is continuously flowing for me every day and that he's in front of the throne of God making intercession for me 24/7, you know, I got nothing to worry about. I am virtually sinless. Even though I got problems and mistakes are made and I don't understand stuff right, so what? I'm covered, you know? I mean, it gives me a great deal of faith. Well, I read this verse 25, you know, yesterday, and I'm like, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Now I understand that it's how I got saved, you know? When I got saved, the secrets of my heart were made manifest, not to anybody else, but to me. My heart was broken because I looked with my own eyes at my own heart and I thought, wow, that's terrible. And I mean, I admitted it to myself, you know. And that's how I got saved. It brought me back. When I got saved, I was walking down a city street in Salt Lake City and there was nobody around me because I was crying. And I didn't want anybody to see me crying, you know. But I was by myself, but I wasn't by myself. He was there with me. In fact, it was so deep, it felt like, I don't even know how I could continue walking, really, because it's deep thinking about it. It felt like me and him were the only ones in the whole universe, you know. It was really something else, man. It broke me, all to pieces. But verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He's going to go back out there, you know, if he's convinced by the Spirit, and he's going to tell people, you know, God is in that place. You know, those people in that church, they've been with Jesus. I know that because I was there, and I had these feelings, and I saw stuff that I'd never seen before, and I was touched at a level that I was never touched before. This, you know, this stuff that these people are involved in is real. That's what we want people to say when they come here to visit. That's what I want them to say. That's what I want people to say when they meet me in person. You know, this guy has been with Jesus. I know that God is with him. And, you know, why? Because, well, you know, look at it. I mean, there's prophecy, but you're speaking by the Spirit. You're letting God get a hold of your tongue. And you're letting him say what he wants to say. It's been kind of hard for me. I mean, like when I gave the testimony about the three voices, that, you know, I stumbled over that. He spoke to me in my own voice. I mean, on the one hand, I feel real dumb, you know, because he had to tell me three times before I'd actually listened and did something about it. But it was really hard for me to admit that God could use my voice to speak to people. It's still kind of hard for me to wrap my brain around, so I'm not even going to try, you know. But I'm just going to go with it. I'm just going to believe it, you know. And I'm going to believe that he's going to do the same thing with you. And you shouldn't be afraid of it. And we shouldn't, you know, we should just let it go. But it's good. And I would exhort everybody, like you've exhorted me this morning, you know, keep praying in tongues because it really shows when you do.
What happens, what's happening, is that we are becoming prophets. And the Bible says that, you know, that God spoke, you know, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. So what did God speak? Did God speak the truth or did he lie to him? Do you know what the difference between a false prophet and a real prophet is? A word called truth. And so God, in these last days, has spoken to us through his Son. Did he tell us the truth or did he lie to us? So if people develop a hunger for the truth, and they receive a love for the truth, and the truth begins to come, and they begin to speak it, what are they?
they're a prophet. That's what a prophet does. And so we're developing a kind of a strange thing here in this church. And even though you don't consider yourself as such, in comparison to the vast church structure that sits around here, you guys are prophets. And there may be some in some of the churches, there are prophets in some of the churches that are afraid to prophesy. They'll get kicked out. Because they know some truth. Ever been there? I've been there. I thought this is some awful dumb things are going on here. I'd like to say something straight out. But you know what? Not me. Somebody bolder than me. But anyway, let's come up to the front. And